Had a little break from the book of Acts as we did our vacation Bible school last week, and we had a great Bible school. It was a blessing, all of the workers and all the hard work that went into everything, the food, the crafts and decorations, the teaching of the lessons and music and all of it. Had a great program Friday night, and just thankful for our vacation Bible school. So we get back to our regular routine now as we're studying in the book of Acts and learning how the church made a difference in the world. And the early church of Jerusalem, as they started to fulfill the Great Commission, they were empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. They were scattered abroad and began to do the work that God called them to do. We find that they turned the world upside down. Yeah. They made a dramatic difference in the world. And we live in a place today where there are all kinds of churches and all kinds of people preaching all kinds of things. And I want to tell you that it's going to take the same thing that happened in the early church for this church to make a difference in the world.
Right.
We're not going to be able to try to mimic what we see and what some people consider to be successful churches. We're not going to be able to try to do what seems to work in the world. To make a real difference in the world, we're going to have to be submitted to the will of God. We're going to have to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and empowered and go and do the work that God called us to do the way God commanded us to do it.
Amen.
So that's what we see with the church. They were called by God and they did what they were commanded to do, and they did it in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's what made a difference. And when they did that, we saw that the church was added to as souls were saved, baptized and added to the church. Then we saw how when fear came upon everybody and they continued in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, how the church was multiplied. And then even when persecution came and the devil tried to stamp out the church didn't die. The church just was scattered abroad, and then it really began to blow up, because then they went where Jesus said for them to go and the power that God had given them. And the church began to multiply, not just in one place, but to multiply in many places. And we want to begin to see that here tonight as we consider making a difference by being a Spirit-empowered church. And just by the way, that's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. The church that Jesus started was empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to go and be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to do. The Lord has empowered this church, and we want to go in that power to preach the gospel to the world. So Acts chapter 8, if you'll find your place at the first verse, Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, now that everybody's comfortable, let's stand to honor the word of God. If you're going to go to sleep during the preaching, you're not going to be able to do it at the beginning anyway, right? I was preaching at camp a couple years ago when the kids were tired. It was later in the week and they were getting sleepy, so I had him stand up in the middle of the sermon, and that was kind of interesting to see how some of them had to wake up in order to stand up, but hopefully we don't get to that tonight. Some great things that God did in the early church, and we want to learn from those and apply them tonight. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Now, we remember chapter 7 just ended with the stoning of Stephen. Stephen was stoned, calling upon God. And he prayed to God, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And so he died in prayer. And he wasn't praying for himself. He was praying for those who were murdering him. And so think about that. And then we come into 8. Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and haling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help this church to be the church that you've called us to be, to do the things that you've commanded us to do. And Lord, as we go to preach the gospel to every creature, as we baptize those who believe in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, as we teach them to observe all things that you've commanded, I pray you'd help us to do all of that by the power of your Holy Spirit. that we would do all of that with a heart of gratitude for what you've done for us, with the compassion for the lost, to see them come to Christ and live for Christ. Lord, I pray you convict our heart here tonight. None of us are all that we need to be in Christ. I pray you'd help us to grow in your grace and knowledge tonight, and that you'll get all the glory. Please bless now, for I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So tonight we're going to see here the church scattered. Then in just a moment we'll see the gospel preached, and then we'll see a divine appointment kept. But first we see the church scattered. Now, Jesus told the church in chapter 1 that they would receive power after the Holy Ghost was come upon them, and they would be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And so far, through 7 chapters, they haven't left Jerusalem yet. They've stayed right in one place. Now, God told them to go, but they didn't immediately go. And thousands were added to the church, and the church with thousands was multiplied. So thousands upon thousands upon thousands were saved and baptized, and they were growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. They were doing the work of the Lord, and now they haven't gone anywhere. And I believe that it's clear in the scriptures that one of the reasons that God allowed persecution to come was to get the church in gear to go where God told them to go. Because you'll find out as they went in verse 1, as they were scattered, there was a great persecution against the church, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. They went where God told them to go, but only after great persecution came. And sometimes God has to do things in our lives to wake us up. Far better for us to just do what Jesus says in the first place than for him to have to bring something to get our attention. Now, you guys get that, right? How many of you have children or have had children in the home? Did you ever have to do anything to get your kids' attention? Because sometimes just words don't get it done. But sometimes there's some things you can get their attention. This is being recorded. It goes on the internet, so try not to incriminate myself so much. But I'm telling you that to spare the rod is to spoil the child, and sometimes you got to do some things to get your kids' attention. Chastisement is for our good. It's for our benefit. And I believe part of this persecution came as a chastisement on the church that they would go where the Lord wanted them to go. Now, certainly, with thousands being saved, and certainly with thousands being there on the day of Pentecost, being saved and baptized, and then many of them departing and going to other places, surely the gospel was already being spread. But this is really the first account we have in the book of Acts where it went out in force. We see in verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen. He was there when they stoned Stephen. The people laid their coats at Saul's feet, and he oversaw what happened there as a member of the council, and he oversaw that stoning, and he was consenting, and then he wasn't done. He went and he made havoc of the church. He went into people's homes and he tore them apart, and he took the men and the women, he put them into prison, all for following Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ. And so many people were scattered abroad except for the apostles. Verse 4 says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. I want to tell you today that there was a great determination against the church, that he made havoc of the church. In Galatians 1:13, Paul told the churches of Galatia, he said, you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. We can't begin to imagine in an American church today the persecution that they faced and the havoc that came. And when the Bible says that he wrought havoc, then he wrought havoc. When the Bible says that he wasted the church. He was destroying people's lives and tearing apart families. And all of this was going on, but it didn't destroy the church. It didn't tear apart the church in the sense that he hoped. All it did was spread the fire of the gospel to other places. There's a oil fire, you don't throw water on it. You know what happens when there's an oil fire and you throw water on it? It just causes it to spread. Well, that's what Saul was. He was water on a fire that was burning in oil. And that oil was the Holy Spirit of God, and all he did was cause that flame to spread out and to go to other places. And so the church was scattered. I want to mention to you one more time that this church has the same commission that was given to the church at Jerusalem.
Amen.
Jesus told that church to preach the gospel, be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And those circles, if you will, are concentric circles, but they're not stepping stones. In other words, it's not we're to do this one and then go do that one and then go do that one. We're to do all of those things at the same time. And this church needs to be a witness for Christ in Muldrow. We need to be witnesses for Christ in places beyond here. And it needs to be going on at the same time. And you got to get this in your heart, that until this church is in the business of planting other churches, we're not fulfilling the Great Commission as it was given to the church.
Amen.
And sometimes, and some of you need to get this, because sometimes our missionary Baptist churches, we're not very missionary-minded, and we kind of console our conscience by sending money to missionaries, and we kind of appease ourselves by sending money somewhere else, but that's not it. That's not all God's called us to do, and we've got to get a bigger vision by getting a biblical vision. It ought to be the burden of our heart that God would allow us to do that. There are many dark places in the state of Oklahoma that need biblical, God-fearing churches.
Amen.
There are many dark places around the United States of America that need God-sent missionaries to go to them. And then we go beyond all around the world. There are places that need to hear the gospel. And God has called this church to be involved in sending out the word of God to all places. Amen. So the church was scattered, and I want you to take note of verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered. Well, who was scattered? Verse 1 tells us all were scattered except for the apostles. So you remember there were thousands upon thousands upon thousands that were added to the church, right? The day of Pentecost, thousands were added. A few days later, thousands were added. And then those numbers were multiplied, and everybody was scattered abroad except for the apostles. Now, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So it wasn't just the apostles preaching. Now the whole church is preaching, and it wasn't just some of them, but all of them went. And everywhere they went, they just preached the gospel wherever they went. And some of them, no doubt, went to the north, and some to the south, and some to the east, and some to the west. And wherever they went preaching the word of God. And friends, we ought to learn from that. No matter where you go, you ought to go and you ought to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say,
amen.
Oh, what will people say? We live in this world today and people are hostile to the gospel. Well, guess what? They were hostile in their day too.
Oh, yeah.
They just left because of great persecution. And they left because of the great persecution, but that didn't stop them from preaching the gospel. And we say, well, I went and knocked on doors one day and somebody slammed the door in my face. Well, that's number one, that's not much persecution. Number two, so what?
Yeah.
So what? We need to continue to take the gospel everywhere we go. Let's look at
Amen.
Verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. I want you to see, not only was the church scattered, but as the church was scattered, the gospel was preached. The gospel was preached. He simply went and he preached Christ unto them. We're going to see in a moment that that was kind of Philip's MO. When he talked to somebody, he preached Christ to them. That's a pretty good thing to do. I want to encourage you, because I know a lot of you do this, and I think it's good. How many of you think it's a good thing to invite other people to church? Think that's a good thing? I think it's a good thing to invite people to church. I'm glad that, I won't even ask how many of you do that. I hope that all of you, none of you are too ashamed to invite people to your church. It's a bad place to be, wouldn't you? I'd like to invite my friends to church, but I'm too ashamed of my church. I hope that's not the case. I hope you're happy to invite people to your church.
Absolutely.
We got good people. We preach the word of God. We love the Lord. We love other people. We want people to come and be a part of our church. That's good. But I want you to understand something. that the gospel is what we're supposed to preach. And the gospel isn't, hey, come visit my church. That's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ.
Yes.
The gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day. That's what people need to hear. They need to hear that they're a Savior and they're in danger of judgment, and that there is a Savior who died for them and paid for their sins and rose again the third day. They need to hear that there's a way for their sin to be forgiven, and that way is Jesus. They need to hear that there's a way to have eternal life, and that way is Jesus. That's what they need to hear. I think it's great that you invite people to church. And I'm not trying to tell you, don't invite people to church. I think that's fine. That's a good thing. But I'm telling you that that's not really the gospel. That's not really what they desperately need. What they need is to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all the people that were scattered from the church of Jerusalem, all of them went and preached the gospel. They went preaching the word of God. And so the fact is, friends, if we're not sharing the gospel, we're not doing what we were commanded to do. And we are without excuse.
That's right. Amen.
And listen, I get it. Sometimes you don't have time. I go through the drive-thru more than I ought to, and you guys know that. And when you're going through the drive-thru, you can do little more than say, hey, would you read this, please? Or here lately, I asked the girl, you know, we moved recently. McDonald's is so close. And the sweet tea is so good. It's a brown sugar water. If you haven't had it, I highly recommend it. I order tea at places and they say sweet or unsweet. I'm like, what is unsweet tea? What is that? It got so bad the other day, I asked the girl at the drive-thru, I said, did you get one of these? She said, I've got seven of them. Got seven of them. I said, that's great. Did you read them? She said, yeah, I read it. So next time through, I'll get to ask if she's trusted Christ or not. And see, it's okay that I keep going back, right?
Yeah.
I'm going to justify it one way or another. But sometimes you don't have the opportunity to really get into the gospel, and you can just say, hey, we'd love to have you come to Calvary sometime. I get that. But I'm telling you, if they give you the time of day, then please do all that you can to share the gospel. How many of you get nervous about sharing the gospel with other people? I'm going to tell you the truth. I do. I've been sharing the gospel for a long time, and I still get the butterflies. I still do. And I've told you many times before, when I first started knocking on doors, I would walk up the sidewalk, and I'm walking up to the door, and I was going, please don't be home. Please don't be home. Please don't be home. Because I thought, you know, if they're not home, then I could just leave a track, and I've done my Christian duty, and I can go on my way. I don't do that anymore, but I still get nervous. I still get the butterflies. I still get worried about what I'm going to say and how they're going to react. I don't like that, but that's the reality. And listen, so I just want you to understand, if you're still nervous about it, you're still a little bit scared, I understand that, but that's not a good reason not to do it.
Come on.
Perfect love casteth out fear.
Yes, sir.
Or fear has torment. And if we love Christ and we love other people, then the fear is not going to get in the way.
Yep.
Love will overcome that fear. Because I love Christ for who he is and what he did for me, and I love this lost person. I don't want him to go to hell.
Yeah.
People start to get a little upset when I'm trying to share the gospel with them, and I just stop and say, listen, I'm telling you this because I care about you. I don't know you, and you don't know me, but I don't want you to go to hell.
Yep.
That goes a long way with people too, by the way. Well, I appreciate that you don't want me to go to hell. Thank you very much.
Yeah.
The gospel was preached. The gospel was preached, and again, we see he was able to do miracles, and we know that that was a proof so that he could show that what he was saying was true. People would see the miracles, they would hear the message, and they would know that the messenger was really from God. And when the Bible was completed, the miracles went away, because we don't need the miracles because we have the Word of God. And the completed Word of God is a more sure word of prophecy. It's better than any miracle. It's better than any vision. It's better than anything else, because we have the Word of God, and we can plainly declare to somebody, thus saith the Lord, and we can open up our Bible and show them right here. It's in the Word of God. Here's what the Holy Scriptures say. And so we can have that power, and it's better than the miracles. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we can preach Christ to them. But there were so many who with one accord gave heed to the things that he spake. And guess what happened? In verse 8 it says, there was great joy in that city. You know, when the gospel is heard, it brings joy. When the gospel is truly heard, it brings great joy. But there's always problems with any time there's people. Look at verse 9. "And there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And to him they had regard, because of that long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and of the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done." Satan always has his counterfeits, and here's one named Simon who was a counterfeit. Here's one that pretended, and he used sorcery, and he bewitched people, and he tricked people into thinking he had some real power. But when the power of the Holy Spirit of God came to town, he was amazed by real power.
Amen.
He had his counterfeit power, but when he saw real power, he wondered. He was amazed by it. And the people heard the preaching who had been tricked by the devil. Now they've seen the truth and heard the truth. They believed the truth, and guess what they did after they were saved? They got baptized, and then they followed Peter and listened to the teaching and the preaching that he had. And verse 14 says, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. When Simon saw that through laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost.' But Peter said unto him, 'Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity.' Yeah. Then answered Simon and said, 'Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me.'" Now, verse 13, it says, "Simon himself believed also and was baptized, and continued with Philip, when he was amazed, when the apostles came and laid their hands on these new converts and they received the Holy Spirit of God." He wanted some of that. He wanted the ability to pass on the Holy Spirit like that. Thought he could buy it with money. And Peter set him straight in a hurry. There's a couple things we need to get very quickly so you'll understand. On the day of Pentecost, the church of the Jews was empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And there's going to be a couple of times we're going to see in the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit comes on another group of people. Here we see them coming on the Samaritans. The Samaritans were basically what you and I might refer to as half-breeds. And they were looked down upon by the Jews. And it was important for God to give a sign so that the Jews would understand that the Samaritans could receive the Holy Spirit of God just like the Jews did. And God orchestrated this so that the apostles who came from Jerusalem would be the ones to lay their hands on them and see them receive the Holy Spirit of God, so that there wouldn't be any doubt or any confusion or any question later that the Samaritans were part of the church just like the Jews were. We're going to see later that the same thing's going to happen with the Gentiles, because there would have to be a sign to show, and God dealt with the Gentiles in a very special way through Peter to demonstrate and to show that they could receive the Holy Spirit of God just like the Jews did. And these are the transition of the Old Testament to the New Testament, and God establishing His church and empowering people through the Holy Spirit of God. And these signs were given of the Holy Spirit coming so that people would know that God has made all men the same in Christ. There's no difference between the Jews and the Greeks. There's no difference between the Jews and the Samaritans. So the Holy Spirit came on them when the apostles laid hands on them, and they too received the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Simon gets chastised by Peter, and Simon says, "Pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me." And verse 25 says, "And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." And so the gospel is preached as the church is scattered. Philip goes and preaches. There's great joy. People get saved. They believe the preaching of the gospel. They were baptized, and they continue on with great joy. Now, as a side note, I want you to notice that when Peter confronted this man with his sin, this man appears to have a contrite heart. He says, pray to God, I don't want that to happen to me. And there's always a couple of different reactions that people can have when they're confronted by the preaching of the Word of God. Have you ever sat in the pew and felt like the preacher was preaching right at you? Some people hear that and they get angry. They get angry with the preacher, they get angry with God, they get angry and they harden their heart. Other people get convicted about it, and they continue in their sin even though they're convicted about it. They just kind of push down that conviction. And still other people get convicted, and it breaks their heart, and they turn to God with repentance.
Amen.
And friends, that's a reaction we need to be. When the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God convict our hearts, we need to respond in repentance and obedience. Now, you can get mad at me if you want to. I've had people come up to me before and say things like that. I felt like you were preaching right at me, or have you been reading my mail, or, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I want you to know that I don't even read my mail. I'm certainly not reading yours. People so many times are feel like something was directed right at them, and I promise you, if you feel that way, that's the Holy Spirit of God. And so you need to respond in the right way to that. It didn't matter what the conditions were. They were being persecuted, but they continued to go and preach the gospel. Jesus told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And it simply doesn't matter whether things are good or whether things are not good. Our commandment is the same. If you're here in the United States of America and it's we still have freedom of speech and we still have freedom of religion and we can still go and preach the gospel anywhere we want to. You can go door to door. You can go stand out in the park. You can go stand on some street corner. You can go down here to the mall. You can go to where there's a public gathering. You can go and preach the gospel anywhere you want to in the United States of America. You have the right to do that. But it doesn't matter whether you're here or whether you're in Canada where you can't do that, or whether you're in Iran where they'll chop your head off for doing that. The commandment is the same. And we've got to go boldly and proclaim the gospel, friends, because the stakes are far too high. 150,000 people die every day. And the vast majority of those people will lift up their eyes in hell, being in torment.
Yep.
So the church was scattered. The gospel was preached. Now, look very quickly, if you would please, down at verse 26. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. Philip had left because of persecution. He made his way down to Samaria, and as he went, he preached the gospel. He got to Samaria. People were listening to him. They gave heed to everything that he said, and people believed and were baptized, and it was going great there. And then God says, I want you to go down to Gaza. Now, Gaza was a desert place. There wasn't anything there. But God said, go, and I love what it says in the first part of verse 27, and he arose and went. Philip is a great example for us, ladies and gentlemen, that we need to be. God said go, and he went.
Yep.
Go. He got up and went. When he left Jerusalem, he went preaching the gospel. Why? Because that's what Jesus said to do. You're going to be witnesses unto me. Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And so he went, and he preached Jesus. And so, listen, when God convicts your heart, when you read something in the scripture, you hear it in the sermon, whatever it is, when God convicts your heart, he says, go, go. When he says, do, do. When he says, stop that, stop it. We just need to be obedient. And I know it's against our nature, but it's in our best interest to be obedient to God. Amen. Study to show thyself approved, then study. Yeah. Be witnesses unto me, then be a witness. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, then don't forsake the assembly. It's not complicated. And by the way, if we're walking in the Spirit, it's not even hard. Right. It's our joy to keep His commandments. Yeah. His commandments are not grievous unto us if we're walking in the Spirit. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So this eunuch under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, was a very, very, very influential, powerful person. He had control of all the money of the queen of Ethiopia, and he came to Jerusalem to worship. So that means he was a proselyte. He was either Jewish descent or he was a proselyte, but he had the authority and the ability to leave the queen and come up to Jerusalem to worship the king of the Jews, the God of the Jews, and he was on his way back to Ethiopia, apparently, and he was on his way back, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him. Here it is again. God says go. He arose and he went down to Gaza. He gets down to Gaza. It's a desert place. He's standing there. And I've got it in my mind. Maybe he was up on a hill and he's looking out over the desert there. And here comes a chariot across the way. And the Spirit of God says, go join yourself to that chariot. So what does he do? He runs to the chariot. I love it. I love it. This is the way we need to live our lives, friends. You got to go over to Fort Smith to pick something up. You get to the parking lot. You're walking across the parking lot. You see somebody come out of the store. The Spirit says, go give them a gospel tract. You know what you ought to do? Run over to them and give them a gospel tract. Like, if I run, it's going to hurt me and scare them. But but I'm just telling you, there ought to be an urgency about being obedient.
Amen.
To the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We said, well, the Holy Spirit doesn't talk to us like that anymore. The Holy Spirit does talk to us today. He convicts our hearts. He is connected to our spirit. He bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and he guides our spirit. He guides our hearts and our minds. If we're walking in the Spirit, we feel those promptings of the Holy Spirit, and we know what He wants us to do. You can't tell me if you've been saved for very long at all that you've never felt that burning in your soul that said, oh, I need to go talk to that person. I know you've had it. So the Lord says, go, and he ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So Philip runs over to the chariot. The chariot's going along, and he hears the guy reading. Apparently he's reading out loud from Isaiah, and he says, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch says, how can I? Unless somebody guides me. And he invites Philip up into the chariot. Now, how does he know that Philip knows anything? See, friends, this is a divine appointment.
Amen.
And God is in the business of setting up divine appointments. And if you're paying attention, you'll know it when it happens. That God just puts you in somebody's path or somebody in your path, and it's an opportunity for you to pour Christ into their life.
Yep.
And Philip took the opportunity. Verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. That's Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. And I would encourage you tonight before you go to bed that you'd read Isaiah chapter 53. There's no sane person on the planet that could read that chapter and know anything about Jesus and not understand that Jesus is the Messiah. There's not a reasonable person on the planet that could see that passage of Scripture written hundreds of years before Christ was born in Bethlehem and not understand that Isaiah was talking about Jesus of Nazareth. And the eunuch answered Philip in verse 34 and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Now, we read it and we go, oh, that's Jesus. But this eunuch obviously didn't know anything about Jesus. And so he says, he's talking about himself. Is he talking about somebody else? I don't understand. And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And I can't wait to get to heaven to know that sermon in its entirety. There's a lot of sermons in the Bible I want to hear. I want to know about, and I believe then when we are finally in heaven, we'll know as we're known. I think those things will be revealed to us, the things of Christ that there wasn't enough room to write down. We're going to know those things in heaven. Amen. The sermon Jesus preached on the road to Emmaus, we're going to know that sermon. Okay, don't be excited about it. That's awesome.
Yes.
Jesus started at the very beginning in Genesis and preached to those men all the way through and revealed to them all the things of himself from Scripture. Man, I want to know that sermon.
Yes, sir.
Philip preached to him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? I want to tell you, I don't know all that he preached to him, but he preached a lot of good stuff to him because he said, I want to get baptized.
Yep.
Well, what in the world made him want to get baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So we know a couple of things about Philip's sermon. We know that he preached to him about Jesus from Isaiah 53, and he explained to him that Jesus was the sheep led to the slaughter, that Jesus was like a lamb dumb before his shearer, and he opened not his mouth when he was reviled. He reviled not again. We know that he preached to him that in his humiliation, judgment is taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And we know that Philip preached that Jesus Christ laid down his life for the sins of the world. We know that he preached that Jesus was the Son of God.
Amen.
And we know that he preached that when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternal life, and you signify that outwardly by water baptism. Well, how do you know he preached all that? Because of what the eunuch said.
Amen.
There's water. Why can't I get baptized?
Amen.
Well, if you believe, you can. Well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God.
Amen.
I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know what he was saying? I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one of God, and I believe that he is the Son of God. Man, what a great message. And by the way, we ought not leave baptism out when we share the gospel with people.
Right.
It's not hard to explain that baptism doesn't save us, but it's a vital part of people following Christ. You get saved, you ought to get baptized.
Amen.
I'm thankful for the couple that was baptized Sunday.
Amen.
Because when I went to their house and I spoke to them about these things and we talked about salvation. We talked about baptism. And I said, you know, the first thing we need to do after we're saved is get baptized. They said, all right.
Good.
I talked to a lot of people who say they're saved and talked to them about how they need to be baptized. And they say, well, I don't know. I don't know about that. Listen, I got concern for people like that.
Right. Yes, sir.
It's a simple step of obedience. It doesn't save us. It doesn't wash away our sins. But it's obedience to Christ.
Amen.
So, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. It feels like it's worth mentioning that he didn't get a cup of water and pour it on its head.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, if pouring was scriptural, I'm not getting in the baptistry with anybody. You know, just throw some towels down here and get a cup of water and throw it in your face. Well, the Bible says they both went down into the water and he baptized him. And the word baptized means to immerse.
Yeah.
Put him under. If for nothing else, it's a poor picture of baptism to pour water on somebody's head, because when we bury somebody, we don't just pour a little dirt on their head. Dip our finger in dirt and flick dirt in their face. We don't do that. Well, we put somebody all the way under because Jesus Christ was 3 days and 3 nights in the grave.
Yep.
So we want to do a picture of that to put somebody all the way under. We don't leave them under for 3 days and 3 nights. It's not part of the picture. But we do put them all the way under. It went down both into the water, and he baptized him, and they were come up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. You know what the results of the church going in the power of the Spirit and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ is? People believe the gospel, and when they believe, they're saved. And then people who believe the gospel, if they're obedient, they're baptized. And then they can continue with the joy of the Lord. Pretty good results, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
People getting saved and baptized and continuing, rejoicing in the joy of the Lord, going their way rejoicing. That's pretty awesome.
Amen.
And that is the natural result of the church being obedient to the Great Commission. I told you at the beginning of the message tonight that this church has been called to take the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth, that until this church is planting other churches, we're not really ultimately fulfilling the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. And that's the absolute truth from the Word of God. I promise you this. This church will never be effective at sending missionaries and planting churches until this church is effective at sharing the gospel right here at home.
Amen.
I've seen churches that send missionaries out and don't share the gospel in their own town. God forbid that this church would be like that. We ought to share the gospel on our own, in our own town, and wherever we go in our daily lives, as you go, preach the gospel. But we ought to be busy helping other missionaries, yes, that have been sent out by other churches, and that's a noble thing to do. It's a good thing to do. But God, I pray, will raise up men in this church that we can send out. He'll bring men into this church that we can send out to plant churches in other places.
Amen.
You say it's an awfully big task. Yeah, it is, but we have a big God. It's going to take a lot of work. Yeah, it'll take a lot of work, but that's the work of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
You say, I just don't know if I believe we could ever do that. Well, it's a good thing that it only takes a little bit of faith for God to do great things. This evening, as we get ready for a verse of invitation, I'd like to invite you to stand up with me, please. As the church was scattered, the gospel was preached, and Philip was faithful to keep a divine appointment. This evening, as we look at our own lives and the calling of God in our lives and the opportunities that abound around us, I just want to challenge you to do this, that you just surrender your heart right now. When God says go, that you'll get up and go. And when God says go talk to that person, that you'll go talk to that person. And it will simply be obedient to the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. Take the opportunities that are all around us. Tonight, as we get ready to sing this verse of invitation, I'd like to ask you, if the Holy Spirit of God's convicting your heart, you'd come. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you've got unconfessed, unrepented sin, if you haven't been the witness you need to be, get it right tonight. If you're scared to death and you don't know how to share the gospel, you're not even sure, I want to do that, Lord, I just don't know how. I just ask you to ask God to help you. Lord, I want to be a witness, help me. And He will. He will. If He's convicting your heart tonight, would you please respond in obedience? Be like Philip. God says go, go. If He's calling you tonight, come while we sing.